The further I go in this journey, the more I'm amazed at the nature of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When I think about Him being all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere present, always the same, the Alpha, the Omega, has always been and will always be. Those attributes are ascribed to Him and only Him, and I have no issue saying He alone is worthy. When we look further to the personality of God, we see that He's not just a God who's removed, but there are also so these characteristics, and we're to be like Him in these areas. He is holy and just and truth and authority, and He is loving and He is patient. Tonight, God's justice and His love is on display. And I can't get it. The further I go, the more I ponder, the more I desire to know Him, I realize His justice and His love makes perfect sense to Him. But I just get a glimpse. How was that love? And how was that just? How can this be? How is that which displayed on Good Friday so good? In a sense, it doesn't seem very good if we're just going to observe. From the pulpit of the cross, the Son said, "Father, forgive them." He said to the malefactor today, "You'll be with me." To his mom, "Behold thy son." To his father, "Why, Father, are we separated? Why have you forsaken me, God?" The eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, holy and just God, "Why have you forsaken me? I thirst." The victory cry, "It is finished." Job done. Mission accomplished. And ultimately, to his Father, "Into your hands I come." Very familiar with the pulpit of the Son. Tonight, Pastor Jeff shared with you two messages from the pulpit of heaven, the Father's throne. Two supernatural wonders, the unexplainable darkness, the temple curtain torn from top to bottom. He shared with us there are two more messages from the Father to the world. We learn from Matthew 27 that God is able to rock the world. That's not new. That's not unusual. In the Old Testament, you might remember there were some folks who didn't want to worship according to the way God wanted them to worship, didn't want to follow their leaders, took it upon themselves in Korah's rebellion, and 250 men with ungodly fire in their censers were consumed by fire, and 14,700 others swallowed up in the earth. The earth split open in number 16 and swallowed them up. Elijah, down, depressed. In the end, he knew God by God's still, small voice. But the Scripture says that God was not found in the fire. He was not found in the earthquake. He was not found in the fury of the wind, but the still small voice. It's not unusual for God to speak through supernatural wonders. He is the God of nature, and He is the God of supernature. There's another earthquake to come. In Isaiah 24, looking to the future when God will ultimately come as judge in the last days, this earthquake at the crucifixion was a picture, an example, the type. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 24. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. On that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. The Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be for His elders. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." God is always speaking from the pulpit in heaven. This day, I believe He proclaimed to us, "Are you listening?" He took that world and He gave it just a little shaken up. And one day He is going to shake it all up. Do you believe that? Or is it just a picture? The Hebrew writer said, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth. But now He promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We'll be safe by the blood of the Lamb. The down payment for the future that says you're one with the Father. And let us offer to God acceptable worship, the Hebrew writer says, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It was an amazing day. The Father was not silent. He did not run the other way. He preached while His Son took our place. So we see that the darkness came, the curtain was torn, the earthquake ravaged. And there in Matthew 27, we see that the tombs of the faithful were opened. No good way to explain this. Only mentioned here, not much commentary on it, except to say, when Jesus was crucified and the earthquake came and the rocks split open, the dead arose from their graves and went into Jerusalem and testified. Now, were they the dead Old Testament saints, or were they just believers who had gone on? I'm not sure. But I can't imagine what it must have been like for the dead to walk in town and say, "I'm back." Unexplainable. Because God is the God of nature and the supernatural. It was a supernatural event. There was a subduing of death and a real life and a real physical life in these people. Only a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and ultimately of the resurrection of all who believe. For death is defeated. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are to be pitied more than all men, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we see God preaching. He's coming back. He's coming back. On that day and in those events, God's justice and His love was put on display. Justice and love said, there's no way for us to pay the penalty of our sin. And God said, I love you so much. I've got this one boy at home. The only one that's ever been born to me. And he can pay the price. And that'll satisfy the penalty. So let's do it. For God loved the world so much. He did. Look in your Bible with me to John chapter 12. We'll look at verse 27. I want you to see in John 12 the triumphal entry had taken place. The last week of Jesus' life had come. People still sought Him. There was unbelief. There was teaching. There was, later in the week, the washing of the disciples' feet, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion. But in John 12, 27, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And here's what He said. He said, Father, glorify Your name. He said, that's gone with me. That's why I came. And then look, it says, then a voice from heaven came. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Not only did God speak in supernatural wonders, He spoke in His own voice from heaven for the third time at the baptism, the transfiguration, and here people heard the voice of God. And the crowd that stood there heard it, said it thundered. And others said it was an angel who spoke to him. And Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. And I would believe that those four supernatural events are recorded in the Scripture for our sake, not for Jesus' sake, not for the Father's sake, but for your sake. So that we would say, justice and love have been served. I would believe that Christ on the cross is for our sake. Wouldn't you? Reading on there in John 12, He said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. And now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And look at what He says in verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death He was going to die. He said, it's coming. And it's for your sake. And on Friday, when I'm planted in the ground and held above the earth, and I'm lifted up, I will be drawing all men unto myself. And my dad will be testifying. It's true. Romans 5. Would you go there? I have some selected verses. Romans 5 and 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. This is justice and love at work. I still don't get it. I get glimpses of it. But this is God perfectly at work. Do you get it that because Adam sinned, we're all sinners? I get it well enough to believe it by faith. I get it well enough to preach it. But in a sense, I still don't get it, how that man at creation affected me before I was born. And that sin is powerful enough to keep me separated from God forever. And Paul says, one trespass led to everybody being condemned. And I don't quite get it how 2,000 years ago, a man dying on the cross in the Middle East, what that has to do with me in the United States in 2009. I get it enough to believe it by faith. I get it enough to preach it. But I say, wow, I love it. But I'm not sure I get it. This is God's love and His justice on display. And verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? That it says that one sin put us under eternal condemnation. And that one man on Calvary's tree, by the grace of God, said, hey, here's a gift. Here's a gift. A free gift. And so the gift isn't like the trespass. For the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded for many. For all who would believe. And verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. That would say to me, it would be understandable how Jesus would die for the godly. Maybe more understandable. But for the ungodly? And look at what it says in verse 8. But God shows His love. His unfailing love. His love that never fails. His love that could make its way through His justice. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, it's not far-fetched to say, while we were yet sinning, while they were spitting in His face and slapping Him across the cheek and planting a crown of thorns upon His head and spiking His wrists and His feet to the cross and mocking Him and jeering at Him and challenging Him to take His rightful place and come down off the cross and to save Himself if He could save others, and spearing His side, and the wonderful testimony of the water and the blood came forth. While all that was being done, He was loving us. And while you and I are fearful to defend Him. And while we know what sin is and do it anyhow, and while we, so to speak, spit in His face and slap Him across the cheek and put our own crown of thorns upon His virgin head, He said, I love you. It's okay. It's for you. And verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Reconciliation has been made by the design of the Father, carried out through the actions of the Son, because it satisfied God's justice. And it was God's perfect love at work once for all. Back there in Matthew 27 about the darkness, the splitting of the curtain, the earthquakes, the rising of the dead, there was a witness and a man who got testimony from others. And it says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. It is good to live in the holy terror of God. And they exclaimed, surely He was the Son of God. Just now we're going to worship and sing together All for Love. And if you agree, surely He was the Son of God, we invite you just to get out of your seat and come up and get some unleavened bread and some fruit of the vine. And you let God and Jesus Christ preach to you. And when you're ready, you receive that bread and that fruit of the vine as testimony of you saying, surely He is the Son of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, Father Almighty, the omnipotent Father who knows all things, who is everywhere present across the ages, in the depths of the sea, upon the earth, into the heavens, to the ends of the universe. We come with a reverence, a holy fear in our lives, trying to get it. Your Word tells us that Your ways are not our ways, Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and that our ways are not Your ways, and our thoughts are not Yours. Lord, so often we want to perceive You by our own understanding, and You tell us ahead of time, it can't be done. And justice and mercy and love were all displayed in Christ. And Father, we don't have many holy moments on Friday nights in a year's time. This might be the only one. And tonight, Father, we are awestruck as if we witnessed the lights going out, the curtain being torn, the quaking of the earth, and the resurrection from the dead of believers who had gone on. And Lord, as much as we can, we grasp it by faith. And we thank You for the clear message that Jesus gave. He said, when He is lifted up from the earth, meaning He would be crucified on a cross, then He would say to all, come. Come to Me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, for I will give you rest. Come to Me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gentle shepherd. I am bread of life. I am the living water. Come, for I am. And Lord, we know that we will never put a lid on the invitation of the gospel. That is Your call at the end of the age. Call us, Lord, and call us again. We praise You for Your unfailing love, strong enough to let justice be done. We sort of get it. We believe. Help our unbelief. Jesus, we come. Thank You for the name that is above all names, and by which all who believe may come. Hallelujah. And so be it.